If you would, let's be opening back up to the New Testament book of Philippians. It's been suggested that if life was a Winnie the Pooh episode, what character would you be? Would you be the timid piglet, or the pushy rabbit, or the overprotective Kanga, or the wise but boring owl, or the easygoing Pooh with a little bit of a self-control problem? Or the pessimistic Eeyore, and so forth. And it's been suggested that Paul had every reason to be Eeyore, and yet he chose to be Tigger, optimistic and resilient and energetic. Norman Vincent Peale, he began one of his books by saying this, "No man is defeated until he thinks he is." And I believe the Apostle Paul would agree with that. Last week we began this series on his letter to the church at Philippi, which is often referred to as the Epistle of Joy. You see, the word for joy is found 16 times in this little letter, in its noun form joy or its verb form rejoice. And in looking through this letter, we find that while Paul did address a few of the minor issues that confronted this church, the major emphasis is on expressing his thanksgiving to them and for them. And to talk about maintaining joy in spite of less than optimal circumstances. So there's this upbeat note of positive optimism just runs throughout the whole epistle. And I'm sure the Philippian church, they appreciate it. And I really hope that this series will be helpful to us as well. And that positive note will rub off on us. Because I know that there are many of you who are struggling. You have a hard time with ailments or with money problems or maybe just the pressures of being a Christian in an unchristian world or problems, maybe difficulties in your families or at work and so forth. See, sometimes life will knock you off your feet and kick you when you're down. And sometimes your dreams will get hijacked and your hard work will be punished instead of rewarded. Sometimes instead of success and achievement, you'll be dealt a hand of disappointment and heartache. You see, it happens. In the case of Job, it was directly the result of Satan. And the question is, how are we going to react? How are we going to respond if and when it does? Now, again, this is one of Paul's prison epistles, along with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, that he wrote during his first Roman imprisonment that we read toward the end of the book of Acts. Which, of course, was due to his Christianity. See, the guy who was once the persecutor, known as Saul of Tarsus, is now the persecuted, known as the Apostle Paul. Now, I have never been in prison, which may surprise some of you, let alone a Roman prison. But I've seen movies, and I can imagine. And yes, some of the time he was under house arrest, living in his own rented quarters, which I assume that's better. But he's still under constant guard. And so Paul, he could have easily filled this letter with a bunch of self-pity and complaints, just licking his wounds and having a pity party. And if there was anyone who had a right to complain, and yet Paul chose a different perspective. See, things in life, they don't always go the way we would like to. And people, well, they generally react to those difficult times in negative ways. I mean, I certainly have. But everyone chooses how they will respond. See, no one and no thing can force us to react in some pre-programmed way. It's our decision how we respond to our circumstances. So today we're going to look at Paul here. We're going to see how he decided to look on the bright side and how he emphasized the positive in these two trying situations. So number one, his imprisonment, verses 12 through 14. In 2012, Psychology Today, it had an article called Imprisoned by Your Life, which said, many people feel trapped by aspects of their life. Trapped in an unhappy relationship, at an unfulfilling job, or generally unhappy with their life despite their basic needs being met. The quest for the American dream has left them wanting. And more so, they are tied to ideas that are not providing happiness. People are unhappy because they view their lives as prisons. Well, again, Paul, he was in an actual prison, and yet he had a very different perspective and outlook. And it's been suggested that there are three possibilities. Okay, maybe the guy was just crazy. He'd been hit in the head too many times from all of his beatings. That's a possibility. Or, okay, maybe the guy's just lying through his teeth. He's just putting on a good Christian face because, well, that's how Christians are supposed to respond. You see, rejoice, smile, yay. Or three, he was actually onto something. And we need to figure out what that is. So let's read this together. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Okay, so the Philippians, they were aware of his circumstances. They had probably become anxious, maybe even a bit overly concerned. And so he's letting them know here that there's good news, not bad. See, if the gospel is spreading, it's good news. And his imprisonment is actually increasing the progress of the gospel. Vine says this word for progress was originally used of a pioneer cutting his way through brushwood. And I've seen the Hartmans doing that at their new place. Paul, the point here is Paul's mind is not focused on problems, but on progress. And I think that's important. Now, if you do a simple search, you'll find the gospel mentioned 9 times in Philippians. There's obviously something very important to Paul. And in fact, if you look through all of his epistles, you know, you combine all of his writings, the word gospel is found around 70 times. I guess the question is it that important to me? The gospel is the good news about Jesus, what he has done, and how we can benefit from it, because both Peter and Paul mentioned obeying the gospel. Okay, well, you may be wondering, who are these guys, the Praetorian Guard? These were elite, hand-picked military unit, is what it was, and it was at the disposal of the emperor, kind of serving like the emperor's bodyguard. And so it seems that the emperor's own guards were put in charge of special prisoners, like Paul, who were awaiting their appeal before Caesar. Okay, well, because of his imprisonment, it gave him an opportunity to preach the gospel to these guys, to those that he probably wouldn't have had a chance to. And so instead of complaining, we see that Paul rejoiced that the gospel had been making some inroads into this special military group, his captive audience. It seems the curiosity about this guy, this interesting man, is an unusual case. He's been arrested simply for preaching his religion. Well, it's been spreading throughout the Roman grapevine, the Praetorian grapevine, rather. Well, David Roper put it like this. If Paul had gone to Rome as originally planned and had preached in the Roman Forum, probably not one of the soldiers would have stopped to listen to him. However, since they were chained to him night and day, he would have been hard to ignore. God works in mysterious ways. And so instead of focusing on the negative aspects of the different prisons that we find ourselves in, why not, like Paul, try to look at them as an opportunity? It's been suggested that maybe someone prayed, Lord, you know, my cousin is in the Praetorian Guard. And how are we going to reach those guys with the gospel? It seems like an impossible task. And so God said, okay. And he had Paul arrested. Well, Paul, he also said to everyone else, you know, the end of Acts chapter 28, it tells us that he was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Okay, he had to stay put. But still, people throughout the city, you know, throughout the city of Rome, they're still coming to hear him, to hear the gospel. And so the guy's got a very interesting prison ministry. That's not normally how we use that term. And I'm reminded of what he said during his second Roman imprisonment in 2 Timothy 2:9. I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, But the Word of God is not imprisoned. Well, also, verse 14, okay, he saw even more good come out of it. His example is helping other people. It's prompting others to action. And it appears that before Paul arrived there in Rome, some of the brethren were getting a bit timid. They were afraid to speak up for the cause of Christ, being in that anti-Christian environment, which is the direction America seems to be going. But some of these Christians, okay, these shy Christians, they began to trust in the Lord, which will indeed remove fear. Or it could be translated as brethren in the Lord trusting because, as my footnote said. But either way, all right, it comes to the same end. Seeing Paul's courage gave them courage. It gave them the chutzpah that they needed. They watched Paul continue to speak out without fear, even though the Romans had, man, they had come down on the guy. And so they quit letting the threats intimidate them. It often just takes one Stonewall Jackson, like at the Battle of Bull Run. And then other people, see, if you'll be that one, many times people will see it, they'll get encouraged, and they'll get back the confidence to get back into the fight, because there is power in one. You can make a difference with your example. So it's not easy. But when I'm having, you know, it's rough, when I'm going through something bad, I need to remember that it may be for someone else's benefit. Three groups benefited from his imprisonment. Roman soldiers, the Praetorian Guard, Roman citizens, everyone else, and reluctant saints, the brethren. But there was another problem. So envious preachers, verses 15 through 18. Since he's on the subject here of the Word of God, so he turned his attention to those who preach the gospel. Let's continue reading. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. So there's two groups. Those who preach Christ from envy and strife and selfish ambition, and those from goodwill and out of love. First of all, I think it's important to note here that he kept in mind that there were still some preaching from proper motives. It's really easy to get the Elijah mindset and to start thinking, oh, I'm the only one left. You know, 1 Kings 19:10. Well, he said that they do it out of love, and that's agape, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Well, there's that apologetics word again that he used in verse 7. See, defense is from the Greek apologia. And yes, he was especially appointed, but as we can see from verse 7, as we can see from 1 Peter 3:15, it's all Christians. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense, there's the word, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And so these brothers, they simply wanted to aid Paul in his work. A very different motive, very different perspective from the other group. And so it seems then that, well, they were jealous of Paul. They were jealous of his work, his influence. You know, they wanted that kind of prestige for themselves. And sadly, they were self-seeking opportunists here. Now that Paul's out of the picture, well, I can do this, this, and this, and might as well take some pot shots at the guy while I'm at it. I'm sure you have as well. I've certainly seen preachers who become envious of other preachers, and it causes problems as they're vying and jockeying for the spotlight. Now, the word that Paul used here for envy, it carries with it the idea of not just wanting the same as the other person, but actually to deprive them of it. And then strife, that may refer to wanting to cause strife between Paul and the other Christians, you know, a rift between them, or simply speaking of their rivalry with Paul. But again, what's the deal? Paul, he looks beyond their troublesome motives. He looks beyond the harm that it may or may not be causing him personally to what? To the results. See, the gospel is being preached. And the problem is not in their doctrine, just in their motives. And yes, today there are many different motives behind why preachers do what they do. Some are good, some are not so good. I mean, I've known preachers who Well, they just use churches like stepping stones trying to get up to the six-digit salary. That's their whole deal. I've known preachers who mainly do it for the prestige and the accolades, trying to become a big-name preacher. And, of course, I could go on, but Paul, he'd still be happy, wouldn't he? Why? Because the gospel is being preached regardless of the impetus behind it. Now, those preachers who don't grow out of that, they're simply going to have to deal with God on the judgment day, and it's up to him. Well, Paul said that they were thinking to cause him distress in his imprisonment. Well, Guy Orbison offered this possibility. They may have projected their own way of thinking to the apostle, considering him to be just as self-promoting as they. Thus, they may have thought that with their success in preaching, the apostle would become envious of their accomplishments as they had been of him. If Paul saw himself in competition with these preachers, as they seemed to view him, then his annoyance would be heightened by the fact that his imprisonment kept him from competing with them on a level playing field. And sadly, look, there's immaturity like this in every job, every profession, every walk of life, and I'm sure you've seen it. So Paul, what did he do? He called them all out by name and just laid them low. And he got some of the local kids to egg their houses, right? And no, okay. Paul's response to both groups was simply, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, speaking of true motives, as the NIV puts it, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Since he had become a Christian, his whole life and his ministry had been committed to the Lord and to the spread of the gospel. And so Paul was able to subordinate his own self-interest. He was able to subordinate his ego to that of the gospel. And so because of that, he's really unconcerned about his own circumstances. He's not bothered by these petty, self-serving preachers. Now, I've heard it put like this. Paul was not concerned about Paul. He was concerned about the gospel. Now, just as a side note, you'll notice that what is preached is Christ. Not the church, not doctrinal issues or anything else. Christ is the answer for the spiritually dark world. Now, yes, okay, we eventually got to bring people to the understanding of the church and doctrine. I mean, don't get me wrong, but I think we make a grave mistake when we're not presenting Christ to the world. The first thing we need to do is give people a true picture of Christ. Never forget that. I mean, you start talking to someone about doctrine before even introducing them to Jesus, and you've probably lost them. Now, I want to talk some more about this optimism in the face of negative conditions. We've got to change the way we look at our circumstances. And yes, this is just as much for me. As they say, the only difference between a stumbling block and a stepping stone is the way you look at it. A knife can be a good tool or a bad tool, depending on which end you choose to hang onto. When life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. When the waves of life start rolling in, go surfing. Two men look through prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. So what are we focusing on? It isn't raining rain to me, it's raining daffodils. In every dimpling drop I see, wildflowers on the hills. A cloud of gray engulfs the day and overwhelms the town. It isn't raining rain to me, it's raining roses down. It isn't raining rain to me, but fields of clover blooms, where any buccaneering bee may find a bed and roam. A health then to the happy, a fig to him who frets. It isn't raining rain to me, it's raining violets. Now, if you're having a trouble with this, it may be helpful as in the old 1960 Haley Mills movie, Pollyanna, to play the glad game. In case you haven't seen the movie or read the book, it was this game that was taught to her by her father. And it consists of trying to find something to be glad about in every circumstance. For instance, one Christmas, instead of a doll in the missionary barrel, as she wanted, there were crutches. Well, in that case, they decided that they were glad that they didn't need them. You see, it's all about perspective. I love the example of the apostles in Acts chapter 5. They'd been arrested, and the council was trying to figure out what to do with them, how to shut them up, right, from their preaching. Well, this Pharisee named Gamaliel, he gave his idea, and he gave some advice. And then we find here verses 40 through 42. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, now check this out, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. There's an old song that my grandmother used to like. It was written in 1899 by Ada Blankhorn. It's called Keep on the Sunny Side. There's a dark and a troubled side of life. There's a bright, there's a sunny side too. Though we meet with the darkness and strife, the sunny side we also may view. Keep on the sunny side, always on the sunny side. Keep on the sunny side of life. It will help us every day. It will brighten all the way if we'll keep on the sunny side of life. And it goes on. We can allow ourselves to become Eeyore, depressed, dejected, and despondent, you know, falling into the trap of self-pity, despair, defeatism. Or we can follow the example of Paul and Tigger and keep on the sunny side of life. So here's your homework for this week, if you choose to accept it. I want you to try to play the glad game. Every situation, home, work, school, wherever, try to find something to be glad about in every circumstance. And especially looking for the spiritual result or the spiritual opportunity in it. So you may be chained to a job, a classroom, a situation, a person, a family, a sick bed, a wheelchair, maybe even a literal prison like Paul. Maybe by the end of this week, I don't know. But it's been suggested that if we magnify Christ and our primary focus in life is magnifying Christ, that we can always make good out of ill. See, the Christian joy, it's got the ability to see beyond the crisis of the moment, to recognize the good and maybe even the work of God. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And yes, this is a cursed earth. And yes, Satan is working tirelessly. But, you see, Paul knew who was ultimately in charge. Do we?